Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
Today's message is titled, Fathers Reflecting the Father. Fathers Reflecting the Father. Now again, men, as I mentioned before we prayed, you know, you might not be a biological father to someone, but you might be a spiritual father to someone. And in fact, a lot of what we're studying today, it's for the guys in the room, yes, but women, we can also gain these biblical truths for our own lives as well. So don't turn it off. But remember, guys, you don't know who you're going to impact completely until you stand before the Lord. You're not going to know the lives that you've reached, the lives that you've touched, and who you've made an impact on until we stand before the Lord. So what do? We want to always live as if someone's watching. We want to always live as if someone's watching. You know, there's a lot of things. We're talking about reflection this morning. There's a lot of ways that we can see our own reflection, right? If you look in the water, you could see your reflection. If you take something like a spoon, for example, you could look at your reflection in the spoon. Obviously, the best thing that we want to see our reflection in is a mirror, right? How many of you have that one mirror that you look really good in as you're leaving your house, right? You got to check how you look in that mirror before you leave the house. You look 10 pounds lighter, right? Your shirt, clothes fit better. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, I'm the only person that has that mirror. Okay, then I really enjoy that mirror. No, you know what I'm talking about. You have that mirror where you look really, really good in. Because reflections matter, don't they? Reflections matter. Reflections are important. And sometimes we have to be aware of what's showing that reflection because it can be accurate or inaccurate. You know, you're not going to buy a funhouse mirror and put it in your house and say, okay, I'm going to use this mirror to get ready for work every day, right? Because the reflection won't be accurate. No one would do that. No one in their right mind would do something as foolish as that. But yet so many times that's sometimes how we're living our lives. We're looking for something that's giving us a bad reflection of who we really are. And now, men, our job on this world is to reflect our Heavenly Father to the people around us. Now, look here in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part that I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. See, you don't look in a mirror right now and see yourself as you were 10 years old, right? You don't. You've changed, you've grown, and hopefully spiritually we continue to grow as we look at ourselves in that reflection. But it's important to note that the reflection that you see needs to be accurate. So it depends on what am I using that's reflecting the image that I'm seeing. Because I should see, spiritually speaking, I should be seeing growth as I'm looking at that reflection. How many of you know that this is the best mirror you will ever have? God's Word. Because if you're looking for the world outside to give you a reflection of who you are on the spirit, it's going to give you a funhouse mirror reflection. If you want to know what God has given to you, the inheritance he has left for you, and how much he cares about you, and how much he loves you, this is the mirror that you need to use. There is nothing that can compare to this helping you see the reflection that you have. But Paul makes important points here. You know, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. How is he realizing that he's a man now? By his reflection. How do people know if there's growth? How do people know if there's change? They have to see it. There's evidence of it someplace. It's in a reflection. So men, our jobs as we grow and as we study, as we mature, is to be aware of whose reflection do we see first and foremost. Am I looking at the reflection that God has trying to show me since day one? Or am I relying on a poor reflection of the world using the world's kind of mirror? Or in another part of it too, which is what we're going to study today, is men, how do we reflect the Father to the people around us? Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to soften our hearts and soften our ears and our minds to receive your word this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that everybody in here leaves changed according to your word, according to what your scripture says, according to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And Father, I pray that every man in here will be bold in everything that you've called them to do, that will lead with tenacity, with intensity, with purpose, with intentionality, that will lead the way Christ led, Father, and will be world changers from here on out. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, please. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. You know, the first way that we can reflect our Heavenly Father is through obedience. We reflect our Heavenly Father through obedience, through following the rules and the laws that God has left for us, through obedience. And it's really important. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. I have this affinity for studying this passage of Scripture. This is now where David is on his deathbed. He's dying, and he's leaving Solomon in charge of the kingdom. And he's leaving Solomon with these promises. And it's important. He's really telling him, this is a father, an intimate father-son moment, where here's what you need to do to be successful. Here's what you need to do to be successful. And let's look here in verse 1. It says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said in verse 2. So be strong and act like a man. Right just there, stop for a second. Best fatherly advice, right, you can give your children, right, especially your male children, right? Be strong, act like a man. Because the world that we're living in is trying so hard to demasculinify men more and more, to switch up the roles. Hey, listen, God designed men a certain way, God designed women a certain way, and there's nothing wrong with that. That men are better at certain things than women, and women are better at men than certain things. That's just how it is, and that's okay. And as Christians, we have to be okay with that. Guys, we need to act like men. The world needs more godly men than ever before. The biggest issue in youth growing up now is the lack of a strong male figure in their lives. You can look back and see that those that are troubled with drugs or a crime, it's the lack of a solid male role model at home. That's the problem. Why? Because men are not acting like men. But can I tell you what, guys in the room, you have the ability and the power through the Holy Spirit to act like a man, to act like a godly man, to act like a man that has integrity, that has character, that has morals, that has principles that he follows. You can do that because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. At our Bible study on Tuesday nights, we're talking about that, about how important that verse is, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because God gives you the ability to do everything that he's left for you to do in his word through the power of Jesus. Through the power of Jesus. So anything that you see in the word to be strong and act like a man, guys, you have the ability to be strong and act like a man because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Holy Spirit lives in me. So even if I make mistakes, even if I think I'm not good enough or I'm not qualified, hey, yeah, we're not separate from God. We're not separate from Christ. We're not separate from the Holy Spirit, but thank God we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen? Thank God that I've been changed by the blood of Jesus. Thank God I'm not the same person I was yesterday. I'm not the same person I was before I came to Christ. I'm different. I'm changed. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. So now what can I do? So now I can be strong and act like a man. Let's keep reading here in verse 3. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws, his regulations, as written in the law of Moses. What does he say? Look back to verse 3. Observe what the Lord your God requires and walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. How do we reflect the Father to the people around us? How do we reflect God to the people around us? It's through obedience. It's through the act of obedience, keeping his decrees, his commands, his laws, his regulations. Now look at verse 4. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. What's he saying? Well, we know that Jesus came from the lineage of David. So there's a promise that David is giving his son that will supersede anything that Israel does from that moment on. God is saying, I'm going to establish my kingdom through your lineage, David. So that's going to be a promise. But then he also says there's another promise there, that if you hearken and you obey the commands of the Lord, you will be blessed. Now, in that old covenant, that meant a lot, because if they decided that they were going to turn away from God, then all of this wrath and destruction was going to come on them. And when the leadership failed, the people failed. When the leadership failed, the people failed. You look at Kings and Chronicles, you see all the times, all of the kings in Israel that rose, and then they died, and then rose, and every time that the king was didn't have a good relationship with God, the people suffered. That when the king did not have a solid, that happened, Nick? Oh yeah, it was like idol worship, and then the next king would come, and he would tear down those idols and make everyone worship God. And then that king would go, and the next one would come, and he would raise up the same idols, and they would worship these idols, and they would be in bad shape, and the next king, it was this cycle that kept happening. And so God tells them, he's telling David to tell Solomon, hey, look, this is what you have to do. Obey my laws, obey my commandments, and you will be blessed. Now, back then in that old covenant, they had to do that. And if they were not falling under that covenant of God, then God had to fulfill his end of the deal. He said, if you reject me, I have to let all this stuff happen to you. Thank God that you and I live in a new covenant. That even separate from our mistakes, separate from our disobedience, God is still faithful to his promises to us. He loves you. He cares for you. He has this immense passion for you to know him because he loves you. So even back then, we see this. We see that obedience was the thing. How do we reflect? We reflect through obedience. David says, be strong, act like a man. That word man can be translated to many other words in Scripture. It can also be translated to the word husband. So be strong and act like a husband. Be strong and act like a godly husband. Be strong and act like a servant. Because guys, we need to be servants, don't we? It's nice when people wait on us. It's nice when people cater to us and bring you food, right? My wife is awesome. She brings me, like, dinner. She cooks for me. She makes sure I have stuff. She, like, serves me. And can I tell you what? It can be really easy to get complacent with that and be like, yeah, come on, bring it, right? That would be the last time I eat in my house if I ever said that to her, right? Last time I'd be eating. But be strong and act like a servant because, men, we need to serve, don't we? We need to show our children it's okay to serve. It's okay to be a man, to act tough, to be strong, because let me tell you what, it takes a lot of strength to serve, doesn't it? Jesus, it took a lot of strength for him to serve, to wash the disciples' feet, right? To do all of these acts. What did he do? He came to serve. He came from his heavenly throne in the form of a man to serve. That took a lot of strength, doesn't it? Be strong and act like a champion. Be strong and act like a great man. In fact, that word man can also be translated as the word whosoever. Now, if you study the King James, Jesus uses the word whosoever quite frequently. He says, therefore, whosoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. Or whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me, will I also deny before my Father. Whosoever, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not offend me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. It takes strength to be a man. It takes strength to be a whosoever, the ones that have been, that accepted the calling of Christ. And it takes strength to have obedience. But obedience is a way that we reflect the Father, isn't it? Obedience is one of the ways that we can reflect the Father, and it takes strength. Now listen to this. Who is the best example of obedience for us? We know it's Jesus, right? Listen to Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Jesus, God in the flesh, humbled himself to one of the most excruciating deaths that has ever been witnessed and recorded in history, and he did it, and he didn't even count his godliness to be used as his advantage. If he was obedient, we can be obedient, can't we? If Jesus was obedient, you and I can be obedient. He said, I have to go, but I'm going to send you the comforter. I'm going to send you the helper. So now you and I, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, living in us, working through us, teaching us, guiding us, instructing us, so that we can be obedient as well. If Christ could be obedient to his death on the cross, we can be obedient to what God has for us too. Amen? You think about the crucifixion and how painful it was. You know, usually in that time, if someone was to be whipped like Jesus was, that was going to be their punishment and they were done with them. They were whipped to the point of death and then they were supposed to be released. What did Jesus suffer? Jesus went through the whipping, the crown of thorns, the mocking, and then the crucifixion on the cross. and then the crucifixion. Usually the crucifixion, walking and carrying your cross, was enough of a punishment before you went and died by suffocating on the cross. That was enough punishment at that time. Jesus experienced not only that, but then also the whipping, the shedding of his blood. And you know what? If he had to do it all over again for you, he would. That's how much he loves you. If he had to, he would. But thank God he does not need to, because his sacrifice was once and for all. Amen? The blood that he shed, that sacrifice that he made, was enough once and for all to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. Why did he do it? Out of love, out of compassion, out of obedience to the Father's plan, right? We read in Scripture that Jesus had the will. He could do whatever he wanted to. In the garden, he's praying, Lord, not my will, but your will. What does that mean? Jesus could have said, you know what, God, I can't do it. I know what's going to happen. I can't do it. There's going to be people that reject me. I can't do it. Instead, he said, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will. I will willingly give my life for those that are going to accept me, and I'm going to willingly give my life for those that are going to reject me. It won't make a difference, Lord, because I'm going to fulfill your will. To fathom the idea, right? No one, I don't know anybody on this earth that would give their child up for anyone. Don't ask me to, because I'll tell you real quick, the answer is no. I am not going to sacrifice my son for anything on this earth. Not a chance. And yet that is exactly what our Heavenly Father did. That is exactly what a good father did. He knows how much we need him, and so he sacrificed his son so that we can have relationship with the Father yet again. That's a great Father's Day present, isn't it? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know, we also can look at David's life in 1 Samuel 13, which is what we're going to read a passage here. We can reflect the Father through faithfulness as well. We reflect the Father through obedience, yes. We reflect the Father through faithfulness as well. So 1 Samuel 13 is where we're going. You know, faithfulness is us being committed to something, to being bound to it, to being devoted to it, something that we're faithful to. And before David was king, we see his faithfulness. We see how he's devoted, he's committed to the things of God. And from a young age up until he becomes king, and even throughout his kingship, yeah, he made some mistakes, but overall, he was faithful to the plan that God had for him. And we see, you know, as a child, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, anointing David. He goes to the house of Jesse. He looks at the brothers, and he's looking at all these guys. He looks at the one brother. He goes, I think that's it. And God says, that's not it. Keep going. And then he sees David. And so then he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And from the time he's anointed to the time he actually takes the throne is about 10 years. 10 to 15 years, maybe 12 years or so. So he had a promise that was given to him. He had this beautiful act of Samuel anointing him with oil, saying, you're going to be the next king. And then he had to wait on the promise of God. See, faithfulness sometimes requires us to wait, doesn't it? And how many of us know that the waiting period is sometimes the most challenging period? Come on, right? The waiting period sometimes is the most challenging. You might have a promise from God, and it might be directly in his word that something that applies to you, like health or healing, but sometimes we don't know the time frame. But thank God we trust the man that made time. We trust the God that invented time. So it doesn't matter if we don't know the time frame, because my Heavenly Father knows the time frame. So David didn't know the time frame. He had this experience. He was a teenager. He was a boy. He was anointed, saying, hey, this man's like, you're going to be the next king of Israel. You're the next king. And so what did he do? He waited. Oh, but then as he's waiting, he also killed a giant. Oh, but then as he's waiting, then he becomes a very valuable fighter for King Saul. To the point where people notice this man of God and they sing his praises. They say, oh, Saul killed thousands. David killed tens of thousands. What was David doing? David was being faithful throughout all of this. He's trusting in God's timing. He led with a heart for God. Look at 1 Samuel 13, 14. This is worth reading so you can underline this and study this. So now Samuel is talking to Saul. He's really correcting him here. He's saying in verse 14, 1 Samuel 13, 14, he says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. David was a man after God's own heart. He was faithful to the promises of God. He was faithful through slaying a giant, through fighting for this king that he was going to overtake and replace. He was there. He was faithful in the promises. And what was the outcome? He was recognized as a man after God's own heart. How many of us want to be a person after God's own heart? Great time for me to show you me that you're alive, right? You wave your hand at me, something, right? Right? We all should desire to be a person after God's own heart. What is entailed, or what does that require? It requires faithfulness. It requires trusting in God. It requires trusting in his timing, trusting in his time frame and his scope. It's just, we got to trust in God. But when I do, then people will notice. When I trust in him and I'm faithful to God, then I'm going to reflect the Father through faithfulness. People will see you're a person after God's own heart. People will come to you because they see your faithfulness to God and to his word. And then when they need something, will come to you. Why? Because you're reflecting the Father. Men, it's for us. Women, it's for us as well, isn't it? We all can reflect the Father. We can all reflect God in our everyday lives. That's what he wants us to do, isn't it? He wants us to do. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We reflect the Father to the world around us through obedience. We reflect the Father through faithfulness. We also can reflect the Father directly to our children. Now, we talked about this. Men, fathers in the room here, you can directly reflect God to your children. You have a choice to do that every single day. Now, if you don't have children that live with you, you might have people that look up to you like a father figure. There's always someone watching. Now look here in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Verse 7, impress them on your children. Impress them. Impress what we know about God. Impress what we know about his character on our children. See, the Hebrews had a great way of teaching back then. It was not like they only taught about God in like a classroom setting. They would talk about God continually all the time. It was not about learning information. It was about learning through experience. It was, let's walk as we go through and we see the leaves. You see how the wind is blowing the leaves on a tree? You don't see the wind, but you know it's there. That's exactly how we know God is. We don't physically see him, but we see him moving in the world around us. See, that's how they taught their children back then. Now, how do we teach our children? Through the very same thing. Through our experience, by impressing it on them, by in every area of our house, we can find a way to teach them about God. And we have to be intentional about it. We have to be intentional. I can't just let it happen by accident. I have to be intentional in what I'm teaching my son about God. Because if I'm not intentional and I'm not careful with what I'm teaching him, someone else will try to teach him something contrary. Or I just won't schedule it into my day. If I'm not intentional in teaching my child about the things of God, it's not going to happen automatically. The world's sure not going to teach it to him. I have to teach it to him. I have to impress it upon him. And it's something that I can do on a daily basis. Take every moment you can to impress upon your children the things that are according to God. Why was that conversation with David and Solomon so important? Because David was helping to establish his legacy that his son was then going to take over. David was intentional in talking to Solomon and saying, listen, this is what you have to do. This is how you're going to be successful. Honor God. Be obedient to his commandments. But these are the promises that he's left for us. He's establishing this lineage and legacy for Solomon. See, our legacy is something that we have to be intentional on establishing. It's not going to happen accidentally. The things that I want my son to do, I have to be very purposeful and intentional with telling him and conveying that message to him. And the same thing, fathers, we need to do the same thing for our children. Same thing, mothers, the same thing. We have to be intentional. It cannot be by accident. We cannot just hope that by accident things will work out or by accident that things will... No, no. I have to be intentional. David left specific instructions to his son. We have to leave specific instructions to our children as well. But teach them in everywhere that they go. Find every situation to talk about God. Everything. Because there's going to be a point where now they might be listening to you, and at one point they might stop listening to you. And at that point, they're going to make their own decisions. I'm not looking forward to the teenage years, right? My son's going to be 4 this July. I'm not looking forward to the teenage years. I've taught middle school for almost a decade. I'm not looking forward to the teenage years, okay? Okay? I know that there's going to be a point where he's going to go and do what he thinks is right. And the hardest job as parents, right, is realizing you cannot control everything. The hardest job as parents is realizing you cannot control everything. You can control some things, oh yes, but you cannot control the decisions that children make at a certain point. What they're going to do is they're going to make decisions based on what they know. They're going to make decisions based on the lessons that they've learned and the wisdom that they've been given. So what do? We be intentional with that. Amen? Now listen, you might think, well, Nick, it's too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. By the grace of God, you can still recover what's been broken, or you can still plan from here on out to have a better relationship, to have something that's more significant, to be a blessing, to start teaching. It's never too late with God. Amen? It's never too late. Doesn't matter when you come to God, right? Or when you come to God, it's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate. And even if now you're realizing that maybe I wasn't such a great father figure back then, it doesn't matter, because that was the past and here's the now. What can you control? You can control right now. You can control how you pray for your children now. You can control how you speak to your children now. You can't control how you spoke to them in the past. You can't control maybe the mistakes you made in the past with them, but you can control the right now. So now God's telling you, what do you have to do? Teach them to be obedient, teach them to be faithful, and reflect me to your children. That's what God wants for all of us, isn't it? Now, you might not even have the best father figure, and that's sometimes the most challenging part, is that you might not have the most successful father figure in your life. And so what happens? Typically speaking, people will view God as the father that they've experienced on earth. And that's challenging, because if you had a great father, then that makes it a lot easier. My father is a great man. He's a great man of God. He's a great leader of the family. He was a blessing to me, my brother and sister, and my mother. Hands down, no question about it, right? If I did not have a great role model, if I did not have a great father figure in my life, it would be very challenging to read about my heavenly father and trust in his promises, right? God's a good God. Well, my heavenly father's a good father. My father wasn't a good father. So then what happens? So then it's challenging. So what do? We have to trust in the word. Why do I have to use the Bible as my mirror? Because this is who I am on the spirit. This is who my heavenly father is. If I'm looking at my Bible, if I'm reading my Bible, then it's going to help me see who God really is, not who I think God is. Because that could be challenging too. Legacy matters. Solomon got it. This is the good thing. He writes in Proverbs 13. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A good person leaves an inheritance, not just financial, by the way, right? Not just financial. An inheritance can be many things. It could be financial. It could also be time that you've spent with them, the memories that you've made with them, the lessons that you've taught them. You read so many times about people on their deathbed, and people ask, you know, well, what do you wish you did more? I wish I spent more time with my family. No one ever says, I wish I spent more time in the office. No one ever says, I wish I made more money. They always say, I wish I spent more time with my family. That is the best inheritance you can leave anyone, the memories that you had with them. Solomon got it. In fact, he's saying, you know, you have to leave an inheritance. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. See, the legacy that you're creating right now will not only impact your next generation, but also the generation after them. I love reading about, or talking to my grandmother about, you know, her mom and how she was praying. And because of my great-grandmother's prayers and my grandmother's prayers and my father's prayers, we have this legacy that we're part of in this family. So we don't even know the impact, the generational impacts we have when we just start praying and when we're obedient to God. But what do? We just keep doing it. Legacy matters. And here's the important thing. Where your heart is where your legacy is going to be. Look at Matthew 6 real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is worth us pulling it out, opening it in our Bibles, highlighting, underlining it. It's important. Matthew chapter 6. Legacy matters. And where your heart is where your legacy will be. Where your heart is where your legacy will be. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If I don't treasure my family, if I don't treasure my relationship with God, that's where my legacy is going to be. That's where my treasure, if wherever my heart is where my treasure is going to be. If my heart is in the things of this world that's going to pass at one point, and I stand before God in heaven, I'm not going to have anything to show for it because my heart was in something else. If my heart, though, is in showing my children how to follow God, if my heart is in leading the next generation of leaders to Christ, to have that relationship with Christ, then when I stand before God, then I'm going to see the treasure of my heart being in the right place. I am not going to bring, you're not going to bring your car to heaven with you. You got you. That's it. You got you and the relationships that you impacted, which again, you might not even realize how many people you've impacted until you stand before God in heaven. And he's going to show you, hey, here are all the treasures that you have. And it's going to be people, the people that you've impacted, the people that the people you impacted. That's going to be the treasures that we see. That's the treasures that matter, isn't it? What are we in the business of? The business of winning souls. To make the kingdom of heaven bigger. That's what our job is. Our job is to increase the kingdom. To show the love of God in the world around us. The world that's so hurting, that's broken, that's damaged, that's pushing away from God more and more. It's to show the love of God in this world to make heaven bigger. Man, we have the honor of reflecting the Father to our children. Leave that God-honoring legacy that we should. Amen? It's an honor. Being a parent is an honor. It's a responsibility. It's a duty, yes, but it's also an honor. So we want to do everything we can to honor that responsibility. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. It takes strength to be a man. It takes strength to be a godly figure. A godly man, a man after God's own heart. It takes strength to reflect God through faithfulness, through obedience. It takes strength to reflect God to our children. And it takes strength to reflect the Father to our wives. Men, husbands in here, it takes a lot of strength to do that, but it's so important. I read Ephesians 5 at all the weddings that I do. And I always like to do the premarital counseling and talk about the ceremony that's going to be taking place. And one of the passages we always talk about is Ephesians 5. And it's worth noting in here because it's really for all of us. Because we can build our relationship if we identify our role from Ephesians 5 and what God calls us to do. We can really bless people around us, not just our spouse. So Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. Guys, we're going to start with us, okay? It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband." So guys, we have a really big responsibility, don't we? If you look back to verse 21 there, it talks about the husband and wife responsibility. It says, first off, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because a good godly marriage is built on a foundation out of reverence for Christ above all else. Amen? A good godly marriage is built on a foundation for both reverencing Christ. And then as both reverence Christ, then the rest of it makes more sense. And it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Guys, if you just elbowed your wife, I'm going to pray for you after church, okay? Okay? Because you're missing it. Now, women, don't get hung up. Every time I counsel couples about this passage, I always say, like, look, this is a part that I read. I like keeping it in the ceremony. I don't want to take it out. But I'd rather explain to you what it means. You think about this. How is Paul writing this and comparing how a husband and wife should live and act towards each other? He's using the example of Christ and the church, who Jesus is the head, the husband, and the church is the bride. Revelation talks about the bride of Christ, right? We know this. Every time we see that, it's referencing the church, the body of believers. What did Jesus do for the church? He gave his life for the church. He willingly died. He willingly sacrificed for the church. What does the church do for Jesus? We submit our lives to him. Every fiber of our being is for Christ. Husbands, what do for your wives? Die for them. Men, what do? You sacrifice everything. You might sacrifice your hobbies. You might sacrifice your passions. You might sacrifice, you know, your personal preferences. I'll tell you what, you're going to sacrifice your style for your house, right? Which is okay, because guys, your style before you met your spouse was probably bad anyway, right? Before I met my wife, I had a lot of red and black things in my house. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I wanted to go red and black. I thought it was cool. Thank God she fixed that from me. Praise God, right? Even your clothing style is going to change. Guys, your wife knows how to dress you better than you do, okay? For the record, I bought this shirt, just in case you're wondering, okay? What's the point here? Guys, we sacrifice, we give everything for our wives, don't we? What does it do? In me sacrificing everything for my wife, I'm reflecting the Father to my wife. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He was the ultimate servant to the people, not only in his ministry when he was there, but to you and I today. He served us by willingly giving his life for us. So what do? We willingly serve. We willingly give our lives to our wives, to our spouses. Now, women, what does it say to submit to your husbands? Because you're trusting in what they're going to do for you and for the family. Because if they're honoring God, if they take the passage. See, it talks about the guys twice as much as the women in that passage. It talks a little bit about the women, and then it talks about the guys twice as much. Why? Because if women are submitting to their husbands like the church submits to Christ, they're putting full trust in the husband to lead them. Guys, if you're taking that seriously, you should be quite concerned that they're trusting you that much. If they're giving you that much spiritual responsibility, you should take it very, very seriously. And thank God, by the grace of God, you can be successful. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be a good godly husband. You can be a good godly role model. You can be a good godly father because of the Holy Spirit living in you. Amen? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's so powerful. Jesus gave his life for the church. We do the same thing. And see, the closer we grow in Christ, the more we'll recognize opportunities to live and die as he did. The closer we grow to Christ, the more we'll recognize opportunities to live for him and the things that we should die or kill off for him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. We're going to close. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to wrap up for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's second letter, he's writing to Pastor Tim, okay? Pastor Timothy here. Now, and again, we talked about this last month. Paul, whenever he's writing his letters, he's not in a hotel. He's not writing it from the luxury of his home. He's writing it from a Roman jail cell. Cold, lonely Roman jail cell. That he could have been quite upset. He could have looked at his circumstance and situation and felt really depressed and really down. But instead, he's constantly encouraging. He's constantly sharing the truth. Why? Because that's what he had on the inside of him. To be in a jail cell and write letters of encouragement, letters of correction, letters about the grace and mercy of God. He's writing that because that meant his world. That was his world to him. That's all he had on the inside was this love, this compassion, this grace for Jesus. And we see four major themes in 2 Timothy. The first theme you see is boldness. He's writing to him and he's saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We also see this theme of preaching and teaching. He's telling him, right, the things you have heard me say in the presence of my witnesses, and trust to reliable people to also be qualified to teach others. So we see the ideas, the themes of boldness, preaching and teaching, and then error. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Praise God for that verse. Amen. Don't get involved with stupid arguments. Hallelujah. You do not have to get wrapped up in a social media argument about anything in God's word. You do not have to. Right? Okay. Really? Yeah, really. Yeah, you do need to defend your faith, but I'll tell you what. Arguing on Facebook isn't probably going to help you defend your faith, okay? You're just getting wrapped up in more of the nonsense and the strife and the confusion that the enemy wants you to be involved in, and it's going to rob you of your joy and your peace. There are certain points. I posted something on Facebook about abortion a couple months ago or a couple weeks ago, and I'll tell you what. It was on my heart. I felt like the Lord put it on my heart to post it out there, and I'm having this conversation back and forth, and what's happening? I'm not getting joy based on the conversation. I'm thinking about how am I going to go back? How am I going to keep being in this conversation? How am I going to keep talking? I'm like losing my joy and I'm losing my peace for what? The person that I was arguing with was clearly not going to change their mind. The only way that they're going to change their mind is through the Holy Spirit. And you and I can never do a good job of changing people like the Holy Spirit can. What do? We share the truth in love and we let the Holy Spirit do the work, don't we? I share the truth in love and let the Holy Spirit work. So that experience for me was enlightening, to say the least. It was enlightening. But we can never do a good job like the Holy Spirit can in terms of teaching and preaching. But what do? So he's talking about boldness, preaching and teaching, and error. And Paul's writing and talking about faithfulness. Now here's the big verse. Ready? I hope you have this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Definitely one you want to highlight, underline, circle, share, whatever. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's powerful. How is that even possible? How is it that even if I am faithless, that God is still faithful? It's only by the grace of God. Amen. It's only by the grace of God. How do I reflect the Father? I reflect the Father through grace. Even if I am faithless, he is faithful. Even in the times that I don't make the best choices, he still cares for me. Even if I feel like, even if we forget, God will never forget. He will never forget his promises for you. Even if you think for a moment you're not worthy, Christ will remind you that you are worthy because of his sacrifice and because you belong to his family, because you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his heir, you're his ambassador, you're his beloved. Don't forget, you're a chosen overcomer, amen? You're chosen, you are selected, you are handpicked by God to overcome the things that are going to be in front of you. You are designed to overcome. Pastor did a great series the past couple Sundays about that very topic, about being overcomers, because you are a chosen overcomer. That is how God designed you. He did not design you for failure. He designed you to overcome. He's given you tools. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his word to help you be overcomers. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can freely experience that grace that God gives us. So even if you forget it, you slip up, you make a mistake, don't feel bad. Because even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. We reflect the Father through grace. Listen to what it says in Romans 3:3. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. Romans 3:3-4. That's what it says. What if some unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. He's always faithful to his promises. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to turn his back on you. He's never going to reject you. He's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to forget about you. He's always true. Now, see, the people that tell you he will, they're liars. Don't listen to them. Real simple. Don't listen to them. See, our lack of faith, right? Our unbelief, our unfaithfulness, our distrust will not change God's faithfulness. It will not change his faith in us, his belief in us, his trust in us, his confidence in us. So what do? That should free you, right? It should free you to the experience of, man, I really can just live my life for God. Yes, you can just really live your life for God. You can forget about the past mistakes that you made and move forward on this new path that you have with God. Understanding the grace of God, the mercy of God, his forgiveness, that you can be faithful. And even if you're unfaithful, he's still faithful. He's not going to forget his promises if we forget his promises. He will not forget them if we forget them. That's a good God, isn't it? That's an awesome God. Man, what a great God we serve. You can close your Bibles this morning. Men, we have the honor of reflecting the Father, don't we? It's an honor to reflect the Father through obedience, through faithfulness, to our children, to our wives, to reflect it through grace. It is an honor to do all that. You know, at the beginning of the message, we talked about, you know, what do we see? How do we see our reflections? We see them in water, right? We could see them in like things, objects like spoons or mirrors. But how are we reflecting the Father? How are we reflecting the Father? When people see you, do they see water? Do they see that we're trying to reflect the Father, but there's a lot of other stuff going on that they can't get a clear picture? Or do they see it? Now, interestingly, about a spoon, if you look at one side of the spoon, everything's upside down, right? The image is upside down. You know, when people are looking at you, do they see, they don't see the Father, but they see a world turned upside down? Because God doesn't want that. Know what God wants? God wants for you to be the perfect reflection of him. He wants you to be the perfect reflection. He doesn't want people to see you and see an unclear image of God. He wants people to see the perfect, clear image that he wants them to see. And by the grace of God, you can do it. By the Holy Spirit, you can do it. This is not something that is out of reach for you. It's not something that is too impossible for you to do. Because Jesus said it. You can do all things through my name, right? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things. We can be that good, godly reflection through the strength of Jesus working through us. Let's pray as we close the service today. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you help every single one of us in here, Lord, better reflect you to the people around us. Help us, Lord, to see what we need to focus on, what we need to hone in more of, Father, so that we can be a good reflection to the people around us, Lord, that we can reflect the Father to the people around us, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's any in here that feel that condemnation or guilt, Lord, that your forgiveness just washes over them. They don't feel that, Lord, anymore, that they don't feel condemned, that they don't feel that guilt, Lord, that they just feel your peace, knowing that you can help us work through the things that we've done in the past, Lord, and move forward with the future that you have for us. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, keep praying, please. If you've never made him your Lord and Savior, it's the most important decision you ever have to make. It is. It is the most important decision you'll ever have to make. I've said the prayer many times as a child. I said it time and time again. I said it over and over again. And I remember I sat in that balcony one Sunday morning and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he says, you have to mean it. It's not worth anything if you don't mean it. So I said this prayer many, many times out of just duty versus accepting the free gift of salvation that Christ provided and understanding entirely what he did for me, that I was a sinner that needed saving, that was only paid for by the blood of Jesus, and that he gave his life for me, and he has the ownership of hell, death, and the grave because he was risen from the dead on the third day. And because if I say yes to him, I say yes to forgiveness. And when I say yes to him, I say yes to my relationship with God being restored. See, it clicked that one day. So if it's starting to click now, this is the time that you want to accept that free gift of salvation. Now is the time. Don't wait for next week. Just do it right now. All you have to do is repeat the prayer that we're going to say with you. We'll even say it with you. Everyone say Jesus. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Say, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.